Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thus depart.
On our program today, we continue our exposition of 1 Corinthians, and the study brings us today to chapter 3. Today we will look at the first few verses of this chapter in a message entitled, Growing Toward Spiritual Maturity. Now, growth should be the priority of a child of God. And if we don't grow, something is desperately wrong. Well, this is precisely what was happening at the church at Corinth. Instead of growing, there was an element in the church which had stagnated in its spiritual development. And the apostle challenges them. In fact, he says that you are yet carnal and are babes in Christ. Stay tuned for part one of this message.
Nearer, my God.
want us this morning to continue our verse-by-verse study in 1 Corinthians, and this study brings us today to the third chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading the first four verses of this chapter in a message I've entitled, Growing Towards Spiritual Maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 4. The apostle says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? In this third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle is going to give us four images of the believer, four metaphors or pictures, if you please. That's one of the things I like about Paul's writings in the New Testament, as he illustrates his principles with picture concepts. And we find four of them in this third chapter. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, he shows us the picture of the believer as a child in God's family. A child in God's family. And the goal is maturity. When he says that you are babes in Christ, notice they're in Christ. They're in the family. But they need to grow. They need to mature. So that's the first picture. Then in verses 5 through 9, the picture of the believer is that his life is like a plot of ground in God's garden. He says, you are God's husbandry in verse number 9. We don't use the word husbandry frequently in our vocabulary, but it simply means a garden, a field. God is cultivating something in your life. Now think of yourself, Paul says, as a child in God's family who needs to grow to maturity. Think of yourself as a piece of ground where God is cultivating. And the goal is productivity. The first goal, in the first image, the goal is maturity. It's a child in God's family. He wants us to grow up. The second picture, we're God's husbandry. We're his field, and he wants us to produce fruit. Productivity. God gives the increase. You're God's husbandry. Paul says, I've planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see the picture? You're a piece of ground in God's garden. And then the third picture is in verses 9 through 15, 9b to 15, where he compares the believer's work to building materials in God's building. You're not only children in God's family, plots of ground in God's garden, but you're like building materials in God's building. And the goal is quality. He says, I've laid the foundation and another man builds thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. This is in 1 Corinthians 3. And he says, if any man build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire of what sort it is. Notice, the goal is quality. God is looking for quality work in his kingdom. That is, he's looking for gold, silver, and precious stones. So the believer's works are compared to building materials in God's building. The goal is quality. And then finally, the last picture is in verses 16 and 17 in this chapter, where he says, you are the temple of God. So you are God's building. You are God's husbandry. You are the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Another picture. And the believer's body is God's temple. And the goal is purity. And he talks about that in this letter. So we have these four pictures. And they're word pictures that should stimulate our gray matter, get the synapses firing in our brains so that we start thinking just a little bit and say, okay, let's think about these rich metaphors that Paul is using. I'm like a child in God's family. I need to grow. I'm like a plot of ground in God's garden. He's planting seed in my life. He wants to cultivate fruit. My works, I'm building upon a foundation in my life, and what is the quality of the efforts that I'm putting into the kingdom of God? Am I building with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? And then he wants us to remember that our bodies are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the goal is purity. And I think it's important for all of us, my beloved, to remember that our bodies do not belong to us any more than our souls belong to us. Jesus Christ redeemed our bodies on the cross. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, says 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just three chapters later. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I think it's important for us not to use our bodies in any ungodly way because they are God's temple. So four lovely pictures in this chapter. Now I want us to focus on the first one this morning in verses 1 to 4. And as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be concerned, my beloved, with growing towards spiritual maturity. We should be concerned about growing up into adulthood in a spiritual sense in our lives. You know, if you had a child in your family that wasn't growing, the child was alive, the child was a part of the family, but yet the growth had been stunted, you would be worried, wouldn't you? And would probably go to the doctor to find out why this individual was not growing. And I want to say, my friends, that it's imperative for each one of us in the church to make progress over time. Sometimes usually at the first of the year, or at my birthday, the anniversary of my baptism or of my ordination, I take some time to do a little self-examination, take personal inventory in my life, and I ask myself the question, have I made any progress in my spiritual walk with God since this time last year? Now, sometimes that's hard to really know whether or not I've made any progress, but you know, sometimes I have to say it looks like I've digressed rather than progressed. In fact, it doesn't appear that I've changed much. If I've changed much, it's a change for the worse instead of the better. I believe as we progress in our Christian lives, we ought to live closer to the Lord next year than we did this last year. We ought to understand the Bible more. We ought to grow in our knowledge. We ought to grow in our ability to control ourselves and in our ability to exercise temperance and self-control. We ought to grow in our commitment to the Lord so that we're not so on and off, but that we're more consistent. You see, growing towards spiritual maturity should be a priority in the life of every believer. I would ask you today, my dear friend, are you growing in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? We sang the song just a few moments ago, "Purer in Heart, O God." Maybe somebody would say, "Preacher, I'm pure enough. My heart's pure enough already. I don't need to grow." But I think if we're thinking correctly this morning, we would say, I need to make progress. The biggest room in my house is the room for improvement. I need to improve. And I dare say there's not a one of us here this morning who's arrived at the level of Christ-likeness that God calls us to yet. We haven't yet arrived. We need to grow. A church is supposed to be a place where there's constant growth. And we're not just talking about growth in numbers. I like to see that. I like to see new people coming in and baptisms occurring, and that's always encouraging. And that has to occur at some point, else you'll have more funerals than baptisms, and the church will eventually die. So we want to see numerical growth. But you know, some people focus only on numerical growth. Some people say, what we're interested in is just bursting at the seams. I'd love to have more people. We'd love to have more folks here than we do. I'd love to see us bulging at the seams, having to pack people in here like sardines. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the primary form of growth that I'm concerned with is that you and I are growing spiritually, that we're growing in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our understanding, that we're godlier and holier and more in love with the Savior. Now, that's important. Paul is going to deal with this subject of spiritual maturity even later. In 1 Corinthians 14, listen to verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. He doesn't want them in their understanding of the scriptures to be little babies. He wants them to grow up. Be not children in understanding. He says, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Now, do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying when it comes to getting upset with each other, act like little kids then. You ever seen two little kids get mad at each other? I mean, they can come to blows, two little fellas out there wrestling over a little replica of a John Deere tractor in the backyard. They're wrestling over it. It's mine, it's mine. And they can come to blows and almost be ready to strangle each other. And then you say, well, that friendship's over. And 5 minutes later, you look out there and they're holding hands and singing and playing and just having a big time like nothing ever. He says, in malice, you act like little kids. But he says, when it comes to understanding, you're to be men. You're not to be children in your understanding. You see, what he's talking about in that verse is growing towards spiritual maturity. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I said a church ought to be a place of growth. But too often, I expect what we see is growth stagnated and stunted. You know, the ideal situation in a church is where you would have a nucleus of people that are dependable. They are there Sunday after Sunday. They're faithful to the meeting times, they're committed to the house of God, to the people of God. They're the backbone, if you please, of the church. Then you have some others who are moving toward that level. You have a group of people who are sort of the nucleus of the church. Then you have people who are growing toward that level. And then you have new converts, if you please, that are babes in Christ, that are on and off. And the goal is for those little babes in Christ to become the next level where they're committed more and more to the Lord. And as these in the center pass off the scene, for these others to come and take their place. And then for new converts to be added so that you have a constant dynamic, if you please, of growth and progress in the life of the church. Now for that to happen, it has to happen in our lives as individuals. And one of the things Paul complains about in 1 Corinthians 3 is that the church at Corinth, by and large, was not growing. Now, this is a tragedy. It's a sad picture. They were not growing. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. The last thing Peter says to them is, brethren, I want you to grow. I believe one of the important things in our day is for each one of us to develop a mentality, a mindset that we need personal growth. I'm not talking about self-help. Somebody says, well, I need to change a little bit. I need to make some progress in my life, so I'm going to go down and buy a self-help book. I'm talking, my friends, about true spiritual growth toward maturity, in which a person becomes more like Jesus in their thinking, in their words, in their attitudes on a day-by-day basis. Now maybe you say, preacher, I don't feel like I'm growing much. And it's like the little kid that looks in the mirror each day and he wants to be so much taller than he is, but he's so frustrated because he says, I'm not growing, I'm not growing, I'm not growing. And then he goes to the family reunion and Aunt Susie says, my, how you've grown. And he says, I have? I've been looking in the mirror every day. Other people can often see growth in our lives when we can't see it. But the first thing I'm trying to do today is to say, we should be concerned about growing towards spiritual maturity. And the work of the pastor teacher in the church is primarily designed to help the church grow towards spiritual maturity. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8, if you will. Paul says, when Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Jesus, in his victory ascension, distributed gifts to men. And verse number 11 tells us, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. That is, the word perfecting means so that you would grow to maturity. You remember in the parables when it says that some seed fell by the wayside and brought forth no fruit to perfection? The word perfection means it brought forth no fruit to maturity. The fruit didn't mature. So he says the gospel ministry has been given to the church, not so that you'll have somebody to talk to you on Sunday morning so that people don't just sit around and look at each other, but the gospel ministry has been given to the church for the spiritual maturity, for the perfecting of the saints. Somebody says a saint doesn't need to grow. They're already holy. They're holy positionally before God. But they need to become more and more sanctified in their behavior. They need to grow in that way. I hope no one here this morning would say, I don't need to make any changes. There's no area in my life where I need growth. Did you know the most aged Christian who's walked with the Lord the longest still has much more land to be possessed? It's one of my favorite verses in the book of Numbers where it says, there remaineth yet much more land to be possessed. And did you know if you've been walking with the Lord for 70 years and you've made tremendous progress so that no one around you can scarce attain the level of godliness that is present and exhibited in your life, I dare say there still is room for improvement and need for growth. Paul says the gospel ministry has been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, I believe everybody will believe the same thing in heaven. Don't you? I said recently preaching somewhere, I can't remember where I was, but I said, old Baptists aren't the only ones going to heaven. But everybody in heaven will be an old Baptist. I believe that. And you wouldn't want to listen to me if I didn't believe that, would you? You'd say, he doesn't have any conviction. I believe everybody, when they get to glory, will celebrate the Lamb that was slain. There'll be nobody looking up on preacher to say, I want to thank you for getting me saved. Everybody will be focused on Jesus Christ, exalting him for his finished work upon the cross and his sacrifice for sinners. Paul says, until we all come in the unity of the faith, until everybody believes the same thing, we're going to need these gifts in the church to help us attain a greater level of unity down here. Until resurrection morning, I believe that's when we will all come, when the whole family of God will agree. Until we all come in the unity of the faith, God has given these gifts to be useful in the church so that we might grow unto a perfect man. That is, a mature man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice that's the standard. So what I've tried to say this morning is that growth should be important and God has given us the resources to promote spiritual development in the life of the church. But there was a problem in the church at Corinth. Many of the believers in the Corinthian church were not making much progress toward maturity. They weren't growing. They were having trouble growing up. Churches are so much like families. I've never known a family where the teenagers didn't have trouble growing up. You know, my parents had trouble with their teenagers. My two brothers especially. No, you know better. They had trouble with their teenagers growing up. I had trouble growing up. Just knowing where I fit. I had trouble figuring the world out and being wise. I continued to carry immature traits, even into my adult years. Just because a person is 21 does not mean that they're mature. Just because a person's 65 or 70 doesn't mean that they're mature. The fact is, age really has little to do with maturity. And it's possible for a person in the same way, on a spiritual level, to be in the church year after year after year and still make marginal or even no progress towards spiritual growth. I've seen it in our churches. I've seen it in the lives of people that they just really are the same 35, 40 years later that they were when they first were baptized, and there's been little progress. This is the problem at Corinth. Paul says in verses 1 and 2 again, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Paul is saying you still need pablum. The church at Corinth, which had been established some years earlier, and certainly should have made some progress, Paul says the very fact that there's such jealousy within this body of believers, and the very fact that you're gathering around these different personality cults, these preacher personalities, He says, one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. He says, that's evidence that you're still babies, that you're immature, that you're carnal. Now, passages like this are not real comforting to us, but they are challenging. And one of the benefits of verse-by-verse preaching is that it forces us to deal with subjects like this that we wouldn't ordinarily deal with, and I think it's a very important subject. Paul is talking in these verses about what we might call carnal Christians. In fact, he says in verse 3, you are yet carnal. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that these people weren't children of God? Does he mean that the church at Corinth was made up of people who had not been born again? That'd be a pretty strange church. One of the most basic criteria for church membership is that a person must have previously been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God. Paul, when he says you are yet carnal, is not saying that these people hadn't been born again. He's saying that they were giving credence to their old fleshly nature, their old carnal nature. They were not living like mature believers, but they were acting like little children. You remember in chapter 2, we noted at the end of that chapter, there are two basic categories of people in the world. There are natural people, and there are spiritual people. Listen to chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, there's your first category, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a person who is a stranger to grace. He's still in the same nature with which he was born into this world. The natural man, he's not interested in the gospel, in the church, in the Word of God. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. He doesn't have the tools to hear the spiritual message of the gospel. For they are foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. But the next verse says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now notice you have two basic categories of people in the world, and everybody will fit into one of these two camps. Either natural, we might say that these people are unregenerated. They haven't yet been born again. They're unsaved in that sense of the term. And then the spiritual. These people have been born again, and they have, if you please, a new nature. Okay, the two categories. Now, in chapter 3, Paul develops this thought further and says, under the spiritual category, there are two subcategories. There are two other categories of spiritual people. There are spiritual, and there are carnal spiritual. Does that make any sense? Think of it like a diagram. If I were to draw a picture this morning of two categories of people, you've got spiritual and natural. And then under spiritual, you've got two categories. So you've got two categories of people, spiritual people and natural people. Then under this category, you've got two categories. You've got the mature and the immature. Now these people are all saved. They're all regenerated. They're all children of God. But some of them are carnal spiritual and some of them are spiritual. Somebody scratches his head and says, preacher, how is it possible for a person to be carnal and spiritual at the same time? That just blows my mind. I can't understand it. I'll tell you how it's possible, because a child of God has two natures. He still has an old, fallen, carnal nature, the one that he was born with. But when he's born again, he's given another nature, and these two natures are at war within him.
And because of time limitations, we will step in at that moment and pause the sermon and continue tomorrow. It may puzzle some of our listeners for us to think in terms of a carnal Christian, for that term has become an epithet because of the influence of the lordship salvation teaching. The idea is that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. I always wonder what these people do with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul tells the church, people he had called saints in the first chapter, now he tells them that they are yet carnal. And obviously all mystery dissolves when we understand, as we noted, that a born-again child of grace still has an old nature, and there's a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And we will begin tomorrow's program by developing that thought even further and proceed to discuss this important passage in the Corinthian epistle. Have a good and godly day, and now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.